Hope everyone's doing well. It's a nice drive up, beautiful morning. I confess to you though, my favorite time of the year is not fall. So if this is anybody's favorite time, don't mean to offend. And I'm going to walk down here and get my water. Thank the Lord for remote mics, the lapel mics, because you can do stuff like this and keep talking. I used to never do stuff like this, and now I forget things all the time. So, but I got my Bible, and I'll try to sing a song for you. Yeah, how's everybody doing? Good? Staying healthy? Good. Thank you for having me today. Trying to slowly bring the voice back to some measure of tune. I am crucified with Christ, wherefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, wherefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Embrace the cross where Jesus suffered, though it will cost, all you claim is yours. Your sacrifice will seem small beside the treasure. Eternity can't measure what Jesus holds in store. Embrace the love the cross requires. Cling to the one whose heart knew every pain. Receive from Jesus fountains of compassion, for only he can fashion your hearts to move as his. Cross, our desires rest in you, Lord Jesus. Make us bolder to face with courage the shame and disgrace you bore upon your shoulder. Embrace the life that comes from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. An empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of suffering. Embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. The cross of Jesus. Amen. Good morning again. Everybody turn with me to the book of Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. I'm going to walk back down here and get my pens. Grab my markers here. Good. Okay, I got enough. Okay. You are in Ezra chapter 1, and I am not yet, but I will be. Here we go. We'll read the first three verses. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. We'll stop off reading there. Let's pray again. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the thoughts we've had already at the Lord's Supper. We pray now, our Father, that the things we cover here would be according to your word and according to your will, and that every heart would be spoken to. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we've been doing a study in the book of Ezra in our assembly over the last, year or so. I don't know when I started it, but we're just about winding it up. And it's been a rather fascinating study. Ezra is a book of return, if you will. It's a book that came after the 70-year exile of the nation of Israel in the kingdom of Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar had taken them and held them essentially captive. That ends in the book of 2 Chronicles and sort of is explained to us in Daniel in more detail. And then after those 70 years of captivity, the nation of Israel goes back. So it's a book of return. We ought to always be ready to return to the things God has given us. Sometimes we stray. Ezra's a book of revival. Pray that God will bring a revival amongst us. If there's anything we need in these days, it's a revival. I don't know how you feel about it. Some of us don't see revival on the horizon for us, but God is a God who gives life, and he doesn't just let things go down with the ship if there are willing people, and here's a book of revival. It's a book of restoration. The book of restoration, meaning that the nation of Israel was sent back into basically rubble, a rubble that had happened to them 70 years before, and they were told to rebuild that temple that had once stood and represented God's place on the earth. Ezra is a book of reinvigoration. Reinvigoration meaning this: the people got discouraged. They get discouraged like you and me get discouraged, and they actually quit building the temple for a period of years because they were so discouraged, and the enemies around them gave them a fit. But the Bible says that God sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and they prophesied for the Lord, and they were encouraged by the word of God. So that always works. Reinvigoration. You want to be reinvigorated, get in the scriptures. Amen. We've got too much news, too much internet available to us to see what's going on in the world. We get glued in this 24/7 news cycle, and we forget that God's word is the only thing that's eternal. I think sometimes this media that we see, it's almost like they consciously just want to keep us glued. So they give us a little bit here and a little bit there of this might happen or that might happen. It keeps us sort of preoccupied. And then it's a book of renewal. Book of renewal. That's the book of Ezra. There was a renewal of God's people in his place, in his city, in his nation. And then it's a book of repentance. There are people who had sinned against the Lord later on in the book. So a lot going on in the book of Ezra. But this morning, we're going to look at a couple of different things. I'm not going to try to get too heavy on you. These are things we already know. I don't want to try to diminish what the text is saying here, but just some thoughts that have been on my mind for a while when I read these texts. And so that's what we'll cover this morning. I'm going to put some years over here, by the way. Put 605. All these are in B.C. You know what B.C. stands for? What's B.C. stand for? Before Christ. Yes. What's A.D. stand for? Yeah, man. Somebody invariably goes, after death. No. It's Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Thank you, brother. All right, good. So we're living in the A.D.s, but that's the 605 B.C. Now, what I want you to do, you're in the book of Ezra. I want you to flip back one page, the book of 2 Chronicles, okay? I'll show you something here. It says in verse 20, it says that, and them that had escaped, this is 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. The reign of the kingdom of Persia is the guy we're reading about now named Cyrus. Okay, verse 22, now it's virtually the same, verse 21 says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so this is right after they're taken captive, the writer of 2 Chronicles begins to tell us about this restoration. That's so like the Lord, isn't it? The Lord doesn't... Judgment and discipline are described as God's strange work. God delights in restoration and return and those sorts of things. So right after they're taken away in verse 20 and 21, verse 22 gives us virtually the same things we read in Ezra. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, and so on and so forth. So this is 605 B.C. Now in 586, there was another deportation, but God had promised about 70 years of captivity would occur by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet. Okay, so I'll throw this date up here for you. In about 550 B.C., a guy became king of Persia. We're going to get to these prophecies of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome in a few minutes. Just kind of cover those things. But this was the king of Persia, Cyrus. He comes to power. But he doesn't overtake or conquer Babylon for another 12 years. So he's king of Persia. But he works out this profound plan of taking the Babylonians captive. You see, the city of Babylon in those days was surrounded by water. You may have heard the story. And the Persians worked out this system where they could divert the water. The water, by the way, the moat or whatever it was, two men high. So if you were going to go attack that city, you had to be able to have a good swimmer with all your armor, and you had to understand that it was, you know, another 6 to 8 feet deeper than you were if you wanted to get there. But they figured out a way upriver to divert the waters of the Euphrates. This is what tradition or what the secular historians tell us. They diverted the water, and they made the water about waist deep. And so in a single night, and you know this night because this was the night that Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, whose name was Belshazzar, he decided that he would hold this great feast, a drunken feast, and he would mock the God of heaven. Bring me those vessels, he said, from the house of Jehovah, and we're going to pour them full of strong drink. And while he's drinking, this handwriting comes on the wall. I remember, "Eeny, meeny, tickle, you farson." And essentially said this, "Your time is up. Your time is up." And so that's the night that the book of Daniel tells us that it was Darius the Mede who took the city. However, it was Darius. Darius was a relative of Cyrus. Cyrus was the true emperor. Cyrus the Great is his name. And so in 538 BC, this is what you read about this morning. 538 BC, Cyrus the great Persian emperor, comes in and takes the great Babylonian empire. Who thought Babylon would ever fall? Right? The great head of gold. And yet they fell. They fell in a single night. And so our first point's going to be this. Simple. You might chuckle at this, but we're going to put God up here. God. And this number one point is going to be God and, you ready? Politics. That's the last thing we want to talk about, Mark, is politics this morning. Well, God is in control of politics. I can tell you very assuredly. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go. So we talked about this passage in 2 Chronicles. They were carried away. It tells us that it was a man named Nebuchadnezzar who took them captive. And I want you to flip over to the book of Daniel chapter 1, please. Daniel chapter 1. And this is something we kind of overlook. You know, we want to get into Daniel. We start reading Daniel and we want to get to the lions, right? We want to get to the images. We want to get to the great prophecies. And we got to get all into that stuff in Daniel. But it's that very first verse that is so telling. It says this, the first two verses. Verse 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem." Now that's right here, 605 B.C., he came into Jerusalem and besieged it. Now look at the second verse. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." It was God who did that. It was God who gave the nation of Israel into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And according to the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of Luke, it's chapter 21 and verse 24. I'll read you something here. We may come back to this text, but I'm going to read you this passage in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. He says this, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And so what you're seeing begin in the book of Daniel in chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 is the times of the Gentiles. God has transferred stewardship and power and government into this world, into essentially the Gentile powers. The nation of Israel would be set aside politically. Now the nation of Israel would continue to exist and God would deal with his people. But the nation of Israel was again, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, set aside as the focus of God's people one more time. And so the nation of Israel is now not only politically set aside, they are spiritually speaking. We have to be careful how we say that, but they are spiritually, they're not the people of God in this day. The people of God is the church of the living God. It's Jew and Gentile in one body in Christ. And we all know that to be true. But our God is absolutely in control of everything. He does not miss a beat. And so he said 70 years are going to happen. You're going to be in captivity. And guess what? There's going to be someone who comes up and he's going to let my people go back to Israel. Now that guy was Cyrus. Now I'm going to tell you something about Cyrus. Cyrus the king was a great reformer king. His secular history tells us that. You can, if any of you have ever been, and I doubt you have been, but if you ever go to the Museum of London, you will see this article. It looks like a sort of a cylindrical, sort of small on this end, but raises up. It's called the Cyrus Cylinder. Anybody ever heard of the Cyrus Cylinder? It was the great manifesto of King Cyrus that he wrote. Cyrus was a man who was different than any other emperor. He was, in fact, some people have described the writings on the Cyrus Cylinder as the first document issued concerning human rights. One thing about Cyrus, he wasn't like the Philistines. You know what the Philistines did when they conquered you? They put your gods inside of their temple and made your gods subject to their gods. So it was with the Egyptians. So it was with the Babylonians. They wanted to let the world know that your gods were defeated and our gods were better. But not so with Cyrus. Cyrus was a person that said, hey, now, good or bad, he said it, I'm going to let everybody go worship whatever God they want to go worship. And it was that man that God used to send the nation of Israel back. Now, what is interesting about Cyrus being this great Persian emperor, he reigned several years. I think he reigned close to 50. I can't remember. I'm not going to mess up on that because I might have a historian in here. But let me tell you this about Cyrus. I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. This is our point about God and politics. Because sometimes we fret and we think, oh my goodness, what are we going to do with that guy up there? You probably said that this past week, right? Okay. Maybe you think everything's going well. I look at sometimes our leadership in Washington, and I become more and more and more and more skeptical than I've ever been in my life, and more understanding that so much of that is a facade, so much of that is simply allowed by God. We get the leaders we deserve. John Calvin said this. You might not be a Calvinist, but you'll agree with this. He said, when a nation rebels against God, he gives them wicked rulers. Yeah, and you see it right in front of you. Now, Isaiah 44 and verse 28, you're there. Now, I want you to listen to this because I don't know how you feel about such things, but this is from the Bible. And this is written probably around 150 years earlier than when Cyrus was in power. Hear it, 100 to 150 years, give or take. Here's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 44 and verse 28. He said, that saith of Cyrus. What? Wait a minute, God, you knew the guy's name 150 years before he was ever in existence? Oh yeah. Oh yeah, he knows things like that. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. God's got this thing under control. He's got his people under control. He's got his place under control. Now it says in verse 1 of chapter 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. The Bible tells us this. It says the king's hand is in the heart of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. You know who else had to learn that lesson the hard way? The king, the great king before Cyrus, named Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that 7-year incident out in the pasture where he had to go live? Nebuchadnezzar, after living out in the fields for all those 7 years to be taught of God, he said this, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. Any World War II generation in here? Any baby boomers? Any millennials? Yeah, I don't even know what I am. I'm between the boomers and the millennials. You know, I don't know. I don't claim any of them. But, you know, we got these this generation and this generation. Well, God's God through all generations, all the generations. He doesn't change. He's absolutely in control. It says here of Nebuchadnezzar, verse 35 of Daniel 4, he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What are you doing, God? He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. He installed this man Cyrus for a specific purpose, knew his name. You don't think God's taken, you think sometimes, or we seem sometimes, that God is taken by surprise, or we didn't get the guy voted in for you, God. We didn't get it done. Well, God allows such things. God has allowed wicked rulers. He's allowed just men. He's able to raise up the basest men. He's able to raise up men in judgment over people. He's able to raise up good men, ungodly men. That's what God does. And that's what you see here. And in this reprieve, you see it. Isaiah, again, I quote him. He says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. They're counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. God is able to do whatever he wants to do. We see a scene in the book of Luke, chapter 4. It's the devil and Jesus. You remember that? He takes Jesus up to a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And Luke's gospel says this, he shows it to him in a moment of time. You can show him all the kingdoms in a, it's like that. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. What's the old song used to say? Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. And here is the enemy with the audacity to offer that to the Lord. He says, hey, I'll give this to you if you fall down and worship me for their mind to give. He only thinks they're his to give. He thinks they're his to give because mankind has rebelled against God and we believe a lie. We believe him who holds the world in his lap. The Bible says the whole world is in the lap of the wicked one. He's over the spiritual darkness and the rulers of this world. But our Lord is far above all that. And he can do nothing except God lets it happen. Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me. I'm glad he did that. He could do no less. He was God himself. Don't tempt me with that. I'm in control. You will be the loser in the end. And so this whole idea of God and politics shows itself forth in the book of Ezra, as we read in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. Isn't that good? That the word of the Lord, do you believe the word of the Lord is going to be fulfilled? Do you believe it will come to pass? Well, that brings us to our next point. Next point is God and, I got to get a better writing. Maybe this is a little darker here. Oh, yeah. How about this one? God and prophecy. God and prophecy. We got so many people saying so many things today, calling it prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. We've got the book of God, folks. I don't need to look at the next. You know, it is interesting today, we preach this message today, and we see what's going on in the nation of Israel. It comes as no surprise to us. We just read, these are the times of the Gentiles. These are the times you're going to see that. The Bible says Israel... is a cup of trembling. Israel's kind of an agitation to the rest of the nations, you know. They'll always be. They're going to be in existence. They're going to be there. The three major three major prophecies in your Bible, they say this, is Daniel chapter 9, Matthew 24, and the book of Revelation, and all of them center on God's people and God's place of Jerusalem. But we're not living in that time now. But I want to show you something interesting now. Watch this. This is good. So it says in the text, it says that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation. So I want you to turn with me again to the book of Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel. And this is Daniel chapter, we'll just go to chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I want to show you, you got to love this, because this is such a wonderful. He says in the first year, to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, he says in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Isn't that good? Here's a man reading prophecy right from the scriptures, and he believes it. I was reading the book of Jeremiah. He said, 70 years, it's going to come to pass. Prophecy. When God says it's going to come to pass, it's going to come to pass. We got all these schemes, don't we? We got all this amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, all these schemes out there going on. Brothers and sisters, it's simple from Scripture. We read from the Bible, Jesus Christ will come again. He doesn't say, well, now this sign's got to happen here, and this country's got to do this, and this nation's. He says, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That's what he told his people. That's what we understand. We understand very clearly that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We which are alive and remain who are in Christ will be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the air. That's what's going to happen. That return, brothers and sisters, is imminent. That means it's hanging over us. It could happen at any moment. Any moment. We got to get back to understanding that. The Bible says when we have that hope within us, we purify our hearts even as he is pure, because we're always ready. Paul says there's going to be a crown of life laid up for, or a crown of righteousness laid up for me, because I love his appearing. And everyone that has that love for his appearing has that crown of righteousness. He says that to Timothy. Jeremiah, it's going to be 70 years. All through the book of Jeremiah. Behold, I will send and take the families. This is Jeremiah 25:9. Behold, I will send and take the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. He calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant, and will bring them against this land and the inhabitants thereof and all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, make them an astonishment, a hissing, perpetual desolations. Verse 11, this whole land shall be a desolation, astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. I love that. The classic passage concerning 70 years, though, is found in Jeremiah 29, and this is the great prophecy. For God's people, this is what you do. This is what you do while you're believing. While you're believing, you're going to go back in 70 years. While you're believing, the 70 years is your time. Here's what I want you to do. Jeremiah 29, classic text. He says this. He says in verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives, beget sons and daughters. even in the discipline of God, even in the chastisement of God, even in that time of embarrassment and humiliation for God's people, God's looking over his people and saying, just be my people. Be my people. Respect the government. Respect where you're at. Then in verse 29, chapter 29, verse 10, here's what he says. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you in causing you to return to this place. Can you imagine what Daniel's thinking when he's looking at that, when he's reading that day? He's not interpreting a vision for Nebuchadnezzar. He's just reading what Jeremiah wrote. And he said, we have hope, brothers and sisters. We have hope because God is not going to always leave us in this place. God will have his place. God will have his people on this earth. Jeremiah says this. He says, after the 7 years be accomplished, I will visit you, I'll perform my good word to you and cause you to return to this place. Classic text right here. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. You shall call upon me, you shall go and pray unto me. I will hearken to you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Daniel's great prophecy in chapter 9 unfolds into a greater prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. You guys know this text, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And we understand, because we understand Scripture, that those weeks have been fulfilled. They were, the 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. And they were fulfilled when the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And he looked over the city and he said, this was your day, you missed your day. And now there are yet seven to be fulfilled. We understand that. It's evident for us. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called a time of tribulation, which has never been in the world. We're not living in that time of tribulation yet. You and I are God's people. God said, when you go back, I'm going to have a place. You're going to go back to my place. And that brings us to the next point, God and his place. God and his place. And that's again in Ezra. You'll see it. You'll see it written this way. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. God's going to have a place on the earth. When Moses went that day to Pharaoh and he said, Pharaoh, you got to let my people go. He didn't stop there. Moses said to Pharaoh, he says, my people, you got to let them go 3 days into the wilderness that we may hold a feast to Jehovah. You know the resistance Pharaoh had, the resistance, the plagues. And ultimately the children of Israel went. God parted the Red Sea and destroyed an entire nation. As they look back on the nation of Egypt, it says the children of Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and Moses and the people sang. They sang, they were free. And Moses said this in his great song. He said this, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. I'm going to prepare God a place. And 10 chapters later, in chapter 25, God says to the nation, everyone that's willing, bring an offering. And I want to build a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That tabernacle continued through Exodus into Joshua, even into Judges. And we find it in Shiloh at the beginning of 1 Samuel. But that tabernacle and its ways and movements gave way ultimately when David himself purchased the ground of Araunah the Jebusite at the end of the book of 1 Chronicles. And he took those plans for the house of God, because David would never be able to build it, God said. He took those plans and he gave them to his son Solomon. And Solomon built that mighty temple, the temple of God, the house of God. And God said, my eyes will always be on this place. My heart will be in that place. God has a place on the earth. I got a book years ago by a man named C.A. Coates, old exclusive brother. He made that point. God wants a place on the earth. God will always have a place on the earth. And in these days, brothers and sisters, the house of God, we are told in 1 Timothy, is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the house of God. God has a place amongst us. And Jesus said, you don't need a big crowd, does he? Where they build a big building and where a lot of people show up, that's where I'll dwell in the midst of them. That's what he says. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so in this time of discipline, by the way, as the temple went, as the nation of Israel went, so went the condition of the temple. They compromised it. They pulled off parts and they sold it to king. They let the Babylonians see what was inside. They constantly compromised that temple. But every time you saw a revival in Israel, especially under Hezekiah and Josiah, they got that temple cleaned up. They cleaned up the house of God. The Bible tells us in the book of James, judgment's got to begin at the house of God. God has a place on this earth. What's going on in Israel is a big deal, because we understand as God's people in this day that God has a future plan. According to Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved. God has not forsaken his people, but they are not his people. They are his people, but they're not the focus of his attention. His attention is on the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, Jew and Gentile. He's calling people to be saved in this day. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Our job is to preach the gospel of Christ. And we see the stuff going on and we say, it doesn't surprise us. It doesn't surprise us. There's probably going to be tension over there until he comes. We know it's going to be some tension after he takes us out of here. So these are all prerequisites. We can read the book of Psalm 83. Go read Psalm 83. God's enemies, ancient enemies, are stated. It's the same enemies essentially he has today. God said, if you see the sun and the moon stop their courses, then you'll know I've forsaken Israel. He'll never forsake his people. But in this day and time, brothers and sisters, God is calling Jew and Gentile, you and me, to his place. God in his place. And so he sends these people back to restore what was true, what was right. And then we're going to finish with this. God and his people. God and his people. And this is a challenge for you and me. Here's what he says back in Ezra. Ezra chapter 1 again. He says this. He's given me a kingdom. He's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there? Who is there among you, all his people? His God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem and build. You know how many people went back? I know, because I've studied the book of Ezra. 42,000. You know, that wouldn't even fill a college. I'm a Georgia Bulldog fan, full transparency. Wouldn't have even filled that stadium yesterday. 42,000 people went back. Some stayed. You ever read the book of Esther? Esther and Mordecai stayed. Ezra was there. Ezra came late. A lot of people stayed. God says this, Who among us is going to build? Who among us is going to stand for Christ? Who among us is going to be different in this world? Who amongst us is going to go for God? Notice what it says here too, by the way. Just notice this morning. It doesn't say go back. Go back to Jerusalem, does it? We always want to talk about, well, we need to get back to this. We need to get back to this. I get it. But he doesn't say go back anywhere. He says, who is there among you of all his people? Has God be with him? Let him go up. Let him go up to Jerusalem. That's what God wants, an upward direction of all of us. You know, these dates here are pretty interesting. I'm going to wind up with these, talking to you about some dates here. And I got a little paper here amongst all this assortment of notes. Because when I was studying the book of Ezra, it just fascinated me with these dates, because somewhere right along in here, somewhere along in this neck of the woods, a little province was born that was started, called Rome. You heard of Rome? Just a little small group. And all of a sudden, you see the Persian Empire start to get antagonized by another empire called Greece. You heard of Greece, Alexander the Great. And these are the four great empires: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And they're all in existence at the same time. And God's already got their number. He's already told you about the Babylonians. He's told you about the Persians. Some goat's going to come in and nail this big Persian bear. This is all in Daniel, by the way. Don't have time to get into that. He tells us all about that stuff. And then ultimately the Greek Empire would fall. Alexander the Great would die, and he would give his kingdom up to four of his generals. That was prophesied in Daniel. That happened in history. The Ptolemies would go to Egypt. The Ptolemy, the followers of Ptolemy, the followers of Seleucid would be in Syria. And so these two factions would vie for power. There were four major wars between these two. And guess who sits right in the middle of Egypt and Syria? It's Israel. Constantly the battlefield, the Gentile battlefield. They're fighting for power, fighting for power. Well, the Romans continued to grow. And they continued to conquer. And the Greeks began to slide. But during that Greek Empire, God allowed for the Greek language, this super rich, deep, intricate language to populate the earth, and he allowed his Bible to be translated in such a language. He allowed the great philosophers of mankind to raise up. They came and they went. And Paul would say later on, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It set the stage, and in the fullness of time, the Bible says, Christ came on the scene. And about 60 A.D., a guy, can't think of his name right now. He came in, he was a general, and he conquered. His name was Pompey, 64 A.D. He captured Jerusalem for Rome. And thus began the great Roman Empire's rule of the Middle East. The Romans had come to power. They had beaten the Greeks about 100 years before. The Romans were in power, you know, and God is looking at this thing unfold. These Romans are in power. And then you see this group, this family come to power in Palestine. Antipater was the sort of the big dog of them. He would be the father of these Herods, you see. And so God was placing these things into place, and the first triumvirate would come. It would be Julius Caesar and Crassus and Pompey, and they, because of their political fights, would wipe each other out. And then the second triumvirate came along, and this triumvirate was Mark Antony, Lepidus, and a guy named Octavian. You ever heard of Octavian? Octavius? Yeah, so Octavian and Mark Antony, they both independently worked out this deal to let this guy Herod be over the Jews, you see. And then Mark Antony got defeated, and then Octavius came to power. And then they renamed Octavius. You know what they named him? They named him Augustus. Caesar Augustus. And we read in our Bibles in Luke chapter 2, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. He thought he was doing something, didn't he? And he caused a couple named Mary and Joseph to go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and they had a little baby. His name was Jesus Christ. God is in control. He's in control of everything. He works through kings. He works through you and me. So God in politics, he's got it down. God in prophecy, believe it. We do this till he come, because he said he's coming. God in his place where two or three are gathered. And God in his people, that's you and me. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. Hope this has helped today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your help to preach it. Bless, oh God, the assembly here in Richmond. Thank you for their faithfulness all these years. Oh God, we pray, Lord, that you would stir us up, Lord. Stir us up like you did Cyrus. Stir our hearts, Father, to work for you and bring souls to us, Father. Bring people that will repent of their sins and turn to Christ, Father, that we may rejoice. Oh, Father, we commit all these things to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.